Well, please join me as we continue worshiping to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9. And today we're going to talk about the thrill of being included. But have you ever had the opposite experience? Have you ever felt excluded? Have you ever felt the sting of rejection? Well, I remember it was a number of years ago now when our oldest daughter, Hillary, wanted so desperately to be on the middle school gymnastics team. She had tried out 1 year, didn't make it, and so it was the next year, a new opportunity, and the week of tryouts had come, and she was doing okay, and one of the coaches had said something that gave her some additional encouragement. This might be the year. And so how they would let you know if you made the middle school gymnastics team, they would post your number on an exterior door of the school, and you would then have your parents take you there, walk up to the sign, and see if your number was there. If your number's on the sign, you made the team. And so the time of day came when they said it would be posted. So Joy and I take her and we drive to the middle school. And we noticed some other kids already had gotten there. And so their parents would open the door. Those kids would kind of skip up the sidewalk, look for their name. And clearly some of them made the team because you could see the smile as they turn back to their parents, a little lift in their step and enter the car and off they go. And we prayed that the same thing would happen for our daughter. She wanted it so badly. And so we pull up a little bit more, and out goes Hillary. And Joy and I prayed fervently. Oh, please, Lord, let her make this team. It means so much to her. She'll be so devastated if she doesn't make it. And so she goes up, and she's looking at that sign, and I'm trying to read the back of her head, you know, is she on the team or not? And she's taking a little more time, and then I'm thinking, that can't be good. And so she then turns and you try to read her expressions. Did she make the middle school gymnastics team? Blank expression. She comes to the car and as soon as the door shuts, tears, sobs, did not make it. Second year of trying, did not make it. And as you can imagine, devastated into the evening, really sad about this thing that she really wanted and didn't get it, not included. Maybe in your life, you can think of times in your life where you think, oh, it wasn't some dumb little middle school sport. But it was something else. Maybe it was an acceptance letter that you wanted and other people got it and you weren't accepted. Or maybe it was an offer letter you longed to have and you heard of others getting this offer and you weren't given the offer. Others received the invitation and you didn't get the invitation and you felt devastated. Well, today I want us to celebrate the fact that God is offering to include you into his eternal kingdom, into his very family, through the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, that he's offering to you. That no one who puts his faith in Jesus will ever be turned away from the Lord. Haven't we seen in Romans 8 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Isn't that worthy of celebrating? And here as we go deeper into Romans 9, we continue to see God's merciful work to invite men and women into his family. Now, last time we saw how God is a God who chooses and how God initially chose from among the descendants of Abraham those who would come not just through Abraham, but those through his son Isaac, not Ishmael. Then God made a further choice, not through Ishmael, through Isaac, but not everybody coming through Isaac. It's going to be those who come through Jacob and not through Esau. God is calling people to himself. God is choosing, but now he shows us, oh, it's no longer merely through the line of Israel, but God is offering now his gospel to even the Gentiles. So verse 24 here in Romans 9 is really the pivot into this discussion. Romans 9, 24, even us, whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. All right, if we're going to spend time talking about Gentiles this morning, let's just define, what's a Gentile? Who is a Gentile? Well, that's simply everybody who's not Jewish. So if you were Jewish, you were part of that original chosen people of God. God dealt specially with Israel, and everybody else was designated then as an outsider of that. They were, and we, most of us are, Gentiles. So here's Paul. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. He's a Jewish man, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he tells us, hey, God's also at work choosing Gentiles for himself. In fact, we're told in the book of Revelation that there'll be people from every nation, every people group on earth. Eventually, there'll be people from each of those worshiping around the throne of God. But let's look at our text here. Now, Romans 9, picking up in verse 24, but let's go a little deeper. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be said in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they should be called the sons of the living God. So we're going to see that a remnant of Israel is going to be saved, and many also from among the Gentiles will be saved. So let's just talk together first about this inclusion of the non-Jews, the inclusion of the Gentiles. Now, this is thrilling news that God would offer his grace to others. Behold with me the grace and the kindness of our God. Now, think about it. The gospel first really was a Jewish movement. The gospel was to the Jews first. So you think it all builds on what God was doing through his nation of Israel. All the prophets promising. All the animal sacrifices pointing ahead to this ultimate sacrifice. And when Jesus came, he came as a descendant of David, the Jewish blood in his veins, and he comes for his people. Remember, Jesus said things like this, I'm coming for the lost sheep of Israel. But even then, in Jesus' time, John the Baptist said things like this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Or even in the temple, when Jesus was dedicated as a little baby, though he came as the Jewish Messiah, even there, Simeon said, quoting scripture, oh, he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. So initially, a Jewish movement, though, as the first to believe were among the Jewish people, as it should be, but all along, God planned for this to jump to the Gentiles as well. And in the book of Acts, we read about it. When the gospel spread across the Roman Empire, Jewish people were the first to believe, but it jumped to the Gentiles. Gentiles were jumping in, hearing this gospel. They wanted Jesus. And now here we are back in Romans 9. This quote from Hosea, the prophet, a text that originally applied to the Jewish people themselves. Now Paul applies it to the Gentiles. Here it is again. I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. So think of it. There was a time when you were not his people, that you were not among his cherished ones, that you were separate from the covenant of Abraham that he had with his descendants. Oh, but now you're in that covenant. Now you're a part of a new covenant. Maybe you're like me. When you have read the Old Testament, I'm so accustomed to being among God's people now. When I read in the Old Testament those stories of Israel, maybe those occasions when they go into the promised land, I always think of myself as a part of Israel. Like I'm a part of God's people, and here's my God on the move, and I see myself as one of the Israelites. But if I think about it, no, actually, had I lived at that time, because I'm not from a Jewish background, I actually more likely would have been a part of the other nations, more likely to be a Hittite or Jebusite or something like that. And so really, apart from Christ and apart from that bloodline of Abraham, I would have been on the outside. Oh, but all that changed in Jesus Christ. I was one who was not a part of the family of God, but through Jesus now I've been brought in. And this is what Paul talks about here, but also in places like Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this, Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So before you trusted in Jesus, you were not his people. You were loved by him in a general sense, but you didn't get in on his fatherly love. You weren't his people. The scripture says you were a stranger. You were excluded. You had no hope. You didn't have God in the world. But now through faith in Jesus, you are his people. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? You were once not his people, but now God looks at you and says, ah, my people. How good it feels to be included in the ones God says, those are my people. So recently, as you know, we were in Poland and visiting with Evan and Hillary and our grandkids. And so the whole family, we got to go. And so we're walking the streets. And Joy and I had this on a number of occasions. It's such a big deal to have all of our people in one place on the same continent at one time. And so Joy and I are holding hands. We're walking in. And we see our daughters now all about the same height now. And then our son-in-law, whom we love, and our grandkids. And we would say a couple times, those are our people. All our people, those are our people right there. there's just a special longing and appreciation when you have your people. And listen, this is what God's saying. You once weren't my people. But now that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're my people. How wonderful to go from not being that to being that. In fact, I was thinking about, too, as a church family, if you know Jesus Christ and you've united with us, I mean, you look around this room and go, these are my people. These people, I belong. I'm not excluded. I'm included because of my faith in Jesus, and I've knit myself into this body of believers. These are my people. I'm not on the outside looking in. I am on the inside. And so Paul is giving this important word to the church in Rome. Hey, the Jewish people, through their faith in Jesus now, they are part of the people of God. And the Gentiles, through their faith in Jesus, they're part of the people of God. It's good for the church to know that. It's good for us to know that. But what about God's original chosen people? You and I are celebrating as most of us being Gentiles. Hey, we've been included. But what about the Jews? Well, we're told that God's still at work among them. How about now Romans 9 picking up in verse 27? We're going to learn that a remnant from among God's original chosen people, a remnant of them will be saved. Here it is, verse 27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel may be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. God's not done with Israel. We're going to see this even more in chapter 11. God will be working among them, but what we need to understand is it will be a remnant that will be saved. Now, you know Paul here. Paul has already told us in those first five verses of Romans 9, oh, he longed for so many more like himself to put their faith in their Messiah. But he's understanding the promises that a remnant of them will be saved and increasing numbers also of Gentiles. So this week I started thinking about that and want to do some research. So what is the current state of belief among God's original chosen people? So first of all, if my numbers are correct, I found that there are 15 million Jewish people on the earth. And 6 million of the Jewish people live in the state of Israel. And then another 6 million, an equal number, live here in the United States. And then about 3 million others scattered in Asia and other parts of the world. So we're talking 15 million people. And then as I read more about them, that they're really, the majority are secular people. They're secular Jews. So we read of them in the scriptures, and we read about all the history and how God loved them and chosen people. But for most Jewish people, that's really not that big a deal to them. They're very secular in their mindset. In fact, we're told in Israel, what I read, that 2 million, only 2 million of the 6 million in Israel would be considered observant Jews. One-third only would be observant Jews. But then we ask the question, what about Messianic Jews? Those who are Jewish in their background, in their lineage, but they have recognized Jesus rightly as their Messiah. What about them? Difficult to get an exact number on that, but the number I saw was 250,000 Messianic Jews, Jews who believe in Jesus, here in the United States, and a number of Messianic Jewish congregations across the land. In Israel, I was curious, how many in Israel are trusting in Jesus among the Jewish people? And again, hard to know that number, but I saw estimates from 6,000 to 15,000. And so we're seeing the Word of God saying it's going to be a remnant from among them who will be saved, who will recognize the Messiah, and seems to be what we're seeing right now, that it's a small percentage, it's a remnant. But first of all, thank God for those like Paul, like the disciples who recognize their Messiah. Let's pray for them. Pray for the many Jewish people, though, who have not recognized that Jesus came to rescue them. They've been rejected, and pray for them. In fact, as I was reading, I found how the mainstream Jewish community looks at the Messianic Jewish community, and they look at the Messianic Jews, the Christian Jews, they look at them with some suspicion. Well, you're not really Jewish if you're Christian. That's a different God, some of them say. We would counter, absolutely not a different God. We came to know your God and all the promises made and the Messiah who came. But that's the starting point for many of our Jewish neighbors. In fact, one said this, that whole idea of Messianic Jew, they said that's a new thing since the 1960s. One just called it, it's a marketing term to try to get Jewish people into the churches. And I love how one Jewish Christian countered, no, this isn't a marketing term. And this isn't a new thing since the 1960s. This goes back to the very beginning. As we said, this was a Jewish movement at first. All the first disciples were what we would call Messianic Jews. Paul, who writes the book of Romans here, a Messianic Jew, a Jewish man, strong Jewish heritage, happily Jewish, and says, oh, but I recognize Jesus as the Messiah who came for me. I bring all that up because the scripture says a remnant from among them will be saved. Hey, let's pray that that remnant would be quite large. Let's pray for our Jewish neighbors. Let's love them like Paul loved them, being one of them. And let's pray that many of them would come to know Christ. Let's pray that they would come upon passages like Isaiah 53, where it so clearly describes Jesus and his crucifixion for us 700 years before it happened. Let's pray they'd see that. Sometimes it boggles your mind. Think, how can they read that and not know that that's Jesus? Well, because most Jewish people of our day are secular Jews. They're not reading that. They're not opening up their scriptures. Let's pray that they would. And if you have a Jewish friend in your life, hey, look for an opportunity to take them to Isaiah's prophecies. Take them to Isaiah 53 and show them the Savior who died for them, who loves them. Pray for the missionaries who are in Israel, working among the Jewish people, that God would give them much fruit. Pray for the Messianic Jewish congregations around our country, even in our city. Pray that God would give them much success. So God is including people, anybody who had come through the Savior, Jesus Christ, among the Gentiles, among the Jewish people. And so let's just look at that now. This is where Paul draws our focus, verse 30, that this is the basis for being included in the family of God. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It all centers on Jesus. Look at it with me. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, through works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. As Gentiles, we understand, we weren't a part of that bloodline of Abraham. We understand that we were a part of the wrong bloodline. We weren't physically descendant of Abraham, and we were unaware of how God was working and all those promises. Think about it with me, those first century Gentiles. If you and I had lived in the first century in the Roman Empire, apart from the Jewish community, what would we know? What would our life be like? Well, we wouldn't be growing up in the temple or in a synagogue in one of the cities. We would be clueless to how God was working, how he had been working, because where would we be on a given day if we were first century Gentiles? Oh, we'd be in the pagan temples. That's what we'd be doing. We would believe in polytheism, and we would be sexually immoral because that's what a first century Gentile would be up to and not aware of what God was doing. But listen, out of great mercy and love, God reached out to people who weren't seeking righteousness. They were in the pagan temples being immoral. God reached out to them and said, you weren't seeking righteousness, but I'm going to make you righteous through my son, Jesus. I'm going to offer to cleanse you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to include you, who had no idea how I worked in the world. I'm going to include you into my eternal family. Isn't that amazing? Grace of God. For those of us who are Gentiles, man, it's amazing. And it's even miraculous. What would cause a first century Gentile to even care when he heard about the God of the Jewish people? Why would they be interested in that? Well, that's you. And this is us. Oh, but the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. Oh, this is for you. I can make you new. I can give you everlasting life. I can give you hope. And sadly, by contrast, many of the Jewish people who heard that turned away. Thank God many believed, like Paul, but many more said, no, I don't want that. And Paul explains it here. They stumbled. The Jewish people that he's so passionate would come to Jesus with him, he says they stumbled right here. The Gentiles embraced it and came in through faith, but the Jewish people, his own people, they stumbled. They stumbled over what? They stumbled over the very law God gave. This good law that God gave them, they misused it. They didn't understand how to use it. They used the law as a means of trying to obtain righteousness. It was never given for that purpose. Their faith was misplaced. They should have looked at the law and rightly understood, oh, we're failing to keep that law. We need somebody other than us to cleanse us. We need somebody other than us to rescue us. But instead, they looked at that and thought, we will obtain a righteousness of our own doing. We will work hard enough. We will try hard enough, and we will accomplish this. And so they didn't have faith. It actually bred to a kind of pride in their lives. So we have some ugly examples of this in the New Testament, right? Not every Jewish person handled it this way, but you think about the Pharisees. And Jesus was constantly having contention with the Pharisees. Why? Because they had this outward appearance of righteousness by keeping all of their rules. But Jesus, knowing their hearts and minds, said, you don't love God. And you don't have any compassion for the people around you. This is nothing like what God called you to. And so it became pride. It became, this is what I can do. They had a you owe me mentality. Meaning, look, I'm keeping the rules, and therefore, God, you owe me blessings. I'm keeping the rules, and therefore, you owe me eternal life. Listen, God owes us nothing. We don't have that mentality. Oh, God, if I do these things, you must give me that. Some people treat this whole idea of righteous like, I'm going to do the work, and you're going to pay me the good stuff. But that's not thinking. Listen, that's not a person who's trusting in Jesus. That's a person trusting in themselves. Listen, when we work our jobs, it's kind of okay to think that way. When you work your job out during a week and you work hard, when payday comes, you're right to expect, I work the 40 hours plus, there ought to be some money in my account when I look. That's normal. In fact, wouldn't it be a crime if your boss decided, not going to pay you? There's a contractual agreement. You should get paid for that. But when we come to God, and we come to being right with God, we come to the gift of heaven, well, we can't be thinking, hey, I did the work. I have met the standard. You owe me heaven. No, listen, that's error. There's no salvation there. In fact, you ever met people who really do? They think that their blessings are deserved. When I served in another state years ago, I think they were joking. I'm not sure. But people had an expression that when something good happened, they used this phrase, oh, living right. So you'd be going with them, maybe pulling into the Walmart parking lot, and there's a spot right there at the front. That's amazing, right? Spot right there at the front door, and you'd get it, and they'd say, living right. As if to say, if you live right, if you do the right stuff, God's going to drop these blessings. Listen, he can do stuff like that. Oh, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to get green lights, never a red light, as I go down Broad Street. Hey, I love it when it happens too, but we can't have this idea, God, you owe me. I'm so good. You've got to bless me in all the ways I want, and you owe me heaven. It's not right thinking. In fact, it was Abraham, book of Genesis. Before there was a law, it says of him that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not works, it's by our believing in him. So do you want to be right with God? Do you want to be right with God today? It's going to be through you putting your faith in Jesus. It's not going to be because of your heritage or your national origin or any of your human efforts. It's going to be by trusting in Jesus. One scholar said it this way. The approach that says righteousness can be earned fails to grasp the enormity of sin. Our separation from God is so great, only he can bridge the gap. Do you hear that? Our sin is enormous. If you think you can earn your way to heaven by your behavior, you don't understand the enormity of your sin. In fact, right now, in your head, you don't have to say it out loud. Don't say it out loud. But in your head, would you say these words, my sin is horrible? You say it in your head, just you and God. Do you believe that, though? My sin is horrible. We used to think, no, Ted Bundy, his sin's horrible. Charles Manson, his sin was horrible. Hitler's sin, his sins were horrible, right? Classic example, always Hitler. But me, mine, not horrible. No, listen, if you're thinking clearly, your sin, my sin, it's horrible. Every sin we ever committed, a rejection of God in our lives. I want me and not you. I want my way, not your way. Every sin is that. It's none of it's small. So we can't think, well, I'll fix my horrible sin by throwing a few good behaviors. I'll try to keep a few rules and somehow we'll balance it out. Listen, that's an offensive idea, isn't it? Think about it from the mind of God. Or what if we were in court and there was some man on trial for a list of heinous crimes? And wouldn't it be offensive to the judge if he said, I know I've done all these terrible things, but I do pick up litter from time to time and I only adopt rescue animals. Okay, those are some nice things, but that doesn't cancel out this enormous sin problem, this crime you've done. And likewise, can you think to God, when we have all this guilt before God, all this rejection, and we just try to list to him, well, I gave some money, and I attend sometimes, and what does that do? Listen, that's trusting in ourselves, and the only way to be included is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So most people, Jew and Gentile, seek to establish a righteousness of their own based on their efforts and their good works. And your righteousness, my efforts at righteousness, is really a kind of fool's gold. That it looks good, but it can't accomplish. It's really not valuable in the sight of God of making me right with God. In fact, in Isaiah 64:6, calls our efforts on our own apart from Christ filthy rags. Listen to this. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I need something other than my efforts. I need what Jesus did for me. I need true righteousness. The Jews stumbled over the law of the Old Testament, that good law. But listen, you might be here today and you've been stumbling over some other law, some other code that you've established for yourself. Maybe you think you're among the good people. Maybe you think you're among those going to heaven because of some new standard that you've set up. Maybe your standard is this: I'm not a murderer. And therefore, because I'm not a murderer, I'm among the righteous people, and why would God exclude me from heaven? I'm not trusting in Jesus. I'm just going to trust in my code, not a murderer. Or maybe you'd have this one. Well, here's why I know I'm among the good people: because I'm tolerant and I'm non-judgmental of others. Therefore, I'm among the good people, and I, of course, would be among those going to heaven. Or maybe it's this: I recycle. I'm one of those who cares for the earth. I obviously am among the good people. I recycle. And to use the other example, yeah, and I only would adopt a rescue animal. I'm among the good people. I'm just like that. And there was that time 2 years ago when that guy was at the traffic light who needed money, and I gave him some money at my window. Clearly, I just like that. I have a tender-hearted person. I'm among the good. You might be stumbling over that code. Jews stumbled over a better code, the law of the Old Testament, thinking if they tried that, they'd get to heaven. They were wrong. And if you're thinking by any of these nice things, you're going to somehow obtain it on your own. No, God says it was these Gentiles who weren't even pursuing righteousness. They put their faith in Jesus, and they were made right with God. They've been included. Martin Luther said this: the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live forever with an all-holy God. Hear that again. The most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live forever with an all-holy God. So people mistakenly think they can make themselves good enough to be with God. Or sadly, even more people mistakenly think they're already good enough to be with an all-holy God. I met a man just a week or so ago who was telling his story about how he became a believer in Jesus. He said he grew up in a Christian family, and his parents had become believers as adults, and so he just had the benefit of growing up in their family of loving Jesus. And so he said, I grew up, I thought I was always among the good kids. I was always on God's side. That's how I saw myself. He said, until around the age of 13, he said, I found myself addicted to pornography, and it was a secret life I had of just consuming pornography and really addicted to it, really in chains to it. And he said, then my parents found out. And he said, that was a very painful time in my life. But he said, here's what God did. When I was found out for this life of pornography hidden, when it came to light, he said, it shattered my illusion that I was among the good people. He had deceived himself that I'm among the good. But then he realized, oh no, my sin is a horrible problem. That awareness came through that failure in his life. Oh, I need to be rescued. I need Jesus Christ to cleanse me of this and all the other sins in my life. Listen, maybe that's your story today. You've been blind to your sin. You've excused away your sin, and yet the sin of your life is crying out to you, you need to be rescued by somebody other than you. This claim of righteousness, this code, whatever code you've been trying to live by, you're not meeting the standards of your own code. Certainly not meeting the standards that God has put forward. And so God says, here's what you've got to do. You've got to humble yourself. One commentator said this: it's pride that brings people down. How deeply ingrained is our rebellious self-esteem? Too proud to accept God's willingness to forgive, sinners stumble headlong into eternity with their stubborn sinfulness intact. Today, say no more, no more. Doesn't the scripture say God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? And today, would you humble yourself? Would you finally admit it? I cannot save myself. I can't be good enough through my performance to merit heaven. So now look for a Savior, and there is one, Jesus, who lived the perfect life you couldn't live, who gave his perfect blood on a cross in payment for all your enormous sins because God loved you and had that sacrifice for you. On the third day, Jesus was raised back to life. He's a living one, and now the move is clear. I need to acknowledge my sin to him, and I need to ask him for cleansing. He's the one that can make me righteous, not any code, not any rules that I could keep. It's righteousness by faith in Jesus. Today, would you humble yourself? Would you trust in Jesus Christ? I prayed yesterday as I was driving around thinking about this message, I pray that God today would break through in someone's heart today, that you would see what you've never seen before. Oh, I need Jesus. It's not about growing up in the church. Maybe you're like that 13-year-old boy. You've got this hidden sin life, and you've been excusing it, and it's declaring that you don't know him. You've not been broken over your sin. You've never been sorry before. Today, would you see I have a problem and only Jesus can solve it? I'm asking Jesus to cleanse me. I'm asking him to save me. This is your day. Let's pray together.